We are choosing today to fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? Well, first of all, he's worthy. But number two is the Bible says, when I fix my eyes on Jesus, he is the author and the perfecter of my faith. So if you want your faith to grow today, you need to get your eyes on Jesus, all right? Off of the circumstances, off of the things that you're dealing with, stress, anxiety, schedule, problems, because when you put your eyes on Jesus, your faith grows. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're talking about Jesus Strong, eight rocks of truth found in Romans chapter 8. We're going to learn how when we put our faith in the promises of God, in the person of God, in the work of God, we will find strength that comes from heaven itself. So if you are struggling today, I want to tell you, your strength can be empowered by faith today. That's where it comes from. In fact, it is impossible to be strong as a Christ follower without faith. Okay, so this is number six on the rocks of truth. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite passages of Scripture in God's Word. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Father in heaven, we are overwhelmed with the plan of God for our lives. We see all that Satan wants to do to destroy and to hurt. We see what this world does to destroy and to hurt. We see what sin does to destroy and to hurt and to tear down. And now we are hearing the very word of God that you have a purpose for us that is good. Lord, I pray that if there's someone in this room that does not have a relationship with Jesus, they will see that when they take a step of faith, that a very good thing happens. I pray for any Christ follower in this room that has lost their way, the circumstances have become the focus. I pray that there would be a new step of faith today to trust you, a God who is so good, that has a good purpose. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're looking at the eight rocks of truth. Say them out loud with me. From Romans chapter 8, the first rock of truth is what? Grace. Number two. Number three. Number four. Number five. Number six. Faith. So here we are. Where does faith fit into this strength that I'm looking for? Well, it's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It begins where Paul says this very clear statement, we know. Every Christ follower, we come to this place where we are so confused about why things happen and what's going on around us, but then we come back to this place called faith, where we can say, we know. We know with confidence. We know with trust. We know that we can rely upon this God that we have read about in this book called the Bible. So much so that I am going to choose to follow him. I'm going to follow his word. I'm going to follow his truth. That's what we're talking about today, this rock of truth called faith. Now, what does it look like in this very confusing, troubling world? Number one, I know by faith, I know that all things can work together for good. No matter what comes my way, I'm going to have confidence. I'm going to know, it says in verse 28, we know that for those who love God, absolute certainty, beyond all doubt, complete confidence, that those people on this planet Earth who love God. Okay, now by the way, that is a description of every Christ follower. Those who love God. You see, Jesus said it very clearly. This is the most important thing God is looking for. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, Matthew 22, 37. In fact, throughout the New Testament, you'll find over and over again a description of a Christ follower with these words. They love God. 1 Corinthians 2, 9, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. James 1, 12, the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Ephesians 6, 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. John 14, 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see, Christianity is not because of rules that have been put forth and you have been following the rules and therefore you get to heaven. That is not Christianity. Christianity is you saying, God, I love you. I love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. And here's the promise. When you have that kind of relationship with Jesus, this is the promise. All things work together for good. Did you hear that? The word all is very clear. No exceptions. Now, let me clarify, not everything comes from God. There's a lot of evil in this world. There's a lot of sin in this world. There's a lot of selfishness in this world. There's a lot of abuse in this world. There's a lot of wickedness in this world. God is not the source of evil or sin in any way, shape, or form. But the promise says that all things, for those who love God, will work together. Work together. Look at that phrase, that in his hands, in his hands, if you trust him, if you have given your life to him, if you love him, in his hands, whatever comes your way can have a good result. That his recipe will produce something good. Now, my wife and I, we watch a show on TV called Chopped. She loves to cook, and she's an amazing cook. And we like the show because they have the contestants. There's four of them, and they're given a basket of stuff. And this last week, we watched the show, and they had rattlesnake in the basket. Now, it was dead. It was okay, you know. But then they had, within 20 minutes, they had to create an amazing meal that would impress the judges with the stuff that was in the basket. And over and over again, it's like, really? They were able to do that in 20 minutes? And what a miracle that was. And did you know that the verb we just read in God's Word is in the present tense, which means in the hands of God, he continuously is able to work whatever comes our way, whatever lands in our basket, he's able to work it together for good. That takes faith on my part to trust his work in my life. We've been singing about it so much today. What an amazing job Pastor Michael and the team did. Let's review what God's Word says. God is good. Psalm 86, 5. Psalms 34, 8. God's Word is good. Psalm 19. You read it and it's like honey. It's like something you desire that only God's Word can satisfy. God's work is good. Philippians 1:6, he has a good work in you that he's going to complete. And in Genesis 50:20, as for you, he's talking Joseph to his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God, when he's at work, he means it for good. You see, that takes faith that God is good, his word is good, his work is good, and we can see his hand of goodness in anything that comes our way. Okay, so God's goodness can be seen in the midst of suffering. Psalms 119:71 says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, that even the worst of circumstances can come to me. And yet in that, I trust in his word, I trust in his work in my life, and I see good come through the bad circumstances. After times of suffering, Job 23, verse 10, when he has tried me, man, the suffering that Job went through, when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. That through the suffering, a good result happened. Psalms 34:10, in the times of blessing, I can see the goodness of God. Those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. When we yield to him, Romans 12, by the mercies of God, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then what happens? That instead of being conformed to the world, that God transform our minds so that now we can see what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so this act of faith where I say, I'm going to trust that God can take all things and he can work it together for good, that we don't always see it happen instantly. We don't always see it come together even in our lifetime. Let me give you an example. 16th century fisherman. He is in the Orkney Islands, north of Scotland, and he is a Christ follower. He is thankful. What a good day. This is the day the Lord has made. What a blessing he had. He had a fishing business. He had a nice house. Everything was so good. And then a huge storm came. The storm was so bad that it damaged his boat, his livelihood. It damaged his house. It damaged his dock. It damaged his possessions. And according to one writer, he's sitting there and shaking his fist at God. What have you done to me? Why would you allow the destruction of my life? And he had no answer to it. But later, he learned that the Spanish Armada was heading toward England, bent on conquest, and that storm sunk the ships so that it saved the entire future of England because of that one storm. You see, in the middle of the storm, we don't know why it's happening and we don't know what's going on, but we take a step of faith and we say, God, I don't know how you're going to make these things work together for good, but I'm going to trust you that even though I cannot even see it in the near future, I know you will work it together for good. C.S. Lewis said these words, we have to trust God's heart when we cannot trace his hand. C.S. Lewis had experienced a lot of suffering in his life. His mother had died of cancer. His wife had died of cancer. We have to trust God's heart, that good God, that good, good Father, when we cannot trace his hand. We cannot see what his hand is doing, but we're going to trust his heart. John Piper said these words. They're not on the screen. Just listen closely. If we believe in the God of Romans 8:28, we will always remember that by the time we know a problem exists, I love this next phrase, listen closely, God has already been working on it and his solution is on the way. That's faith, that all things can work together for good. Now, the second thing that faith looks like in this rock of truth is that I'm going to trust this very good God that all things will have a purpose. There is no accidents with God. There is no random activity with God. There is nothing that gets him in a surprise mode. That is one emotion that God never has. Surprise! Okay, it just never happens. God knows every thing that is going to happen into your life. Romans 8:28 says this, "For those who are called according to his purpose." Now, when you read the Bible, there are three purposes you need to be aware of. Number one is the general call of God to all people. I want to tell you, there is no doubt in my mind, according to John 3:16 and 2 Peter 3:9, that it is God's purpose that all people come to know him. He doesn't want one person to perish. So I can walk up to a Muslim, I can walk up to a Buddhist, I can walk up to an atheist, and I can say, I want to tell you, God loves you. God loves you, and he gave his son for you, that you would know him. I don't have any doubt that that's God's truth, that there is a call of God, a purpose of God for all people, that they would come to know him. Now, the second call of God we find in the Bible is called the salvation call, and that's for all Christ followers. In other words, Romans 8:30, we'll talk about it in a minute, is a description of somebody who is in the family of God, is somebody who heard the call of Jesus. I'm going to tell you, it's an amazing voice that you take a step of faith and because you heard Jesus call you. Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him or her and fellowship with him." You see, the Bible tells us that when we become a Christ follower, it's because we heard the call of Jesus on our life. Now, the third call I want you to be aware of, though, not just the general call that God has for all people, the purpose that is generally for everybody, and then the salvation purpose that he has for Christ followers, but did you know Romans 8:28 is telling us that God has a purpose call for you? For every situation, he has a purpose for that situation. It's according to his purpose. Isaiah 46, here's a confidence moment for you. Your faith right now can get stretched. Listen to the word of God. "For I am God, and there is no other, and I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying," here's God talking, "my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." What an amazing confidence we have that God is in control. If you do not believe in the sovereignty of God, you have put God at such a low level, on man's level, that if your view of God is, man, he's wringing his hands and he's trying to figure out this world and I don't know what's going to happen today and, man, I don't know what to do and I sure hope those people get their acts together, I want to tell you that is not faith. Faith is seeing God high and lifted up, and he is the sovereign ruler of this universe, and you can trust him no matter what happens in your life. There was a great example of that by a high school girl this last week. Her name is Kate Winja. She goes to a Christian high school in Iowa, by the way, Pastor Michael. Yes, there are Christians in Iowa. She was the best golfer. She won by several strokes the state tournament this week, and then she discovered that she had written down the wrong number on the last hole. No one else had noticed. She went to the authority, told them what happened. She was instantly disqualified. Disqualified means she got zero. She got nothing on that state tournament, even though she was clearly the winner. But I loved what she said when they interviewed her. She said these words. This is a high school senior. "Obviously, today didn't go as planned, but God has a plan and uses tough situations for his glory. Blessed with the ability to play golf and play for the glory of God. Thanks for all the love and support." I mean, she has a perspective that the circumstances are painful, but God has a purpose for my life, and it is bigger than the game of golf. Amy Carmichael, a missionary in India, serving Jesus, fell, accident, injured her back, and was in bed for the next 20 years. I mean, you think, what purpose does God have for that? There cannot be any good purpose out of that. Here's an active missionary doing great work, and now she's in bed for 20 years. I mean, what a waste. There's no purpose. What are you doing, God? This doesn't make any sense. Oh, wait a second. God has a purpose. And during those 20 years, Amy Carmichael wrote 13 books about her faith in Jesus. While she's in bed, you might think she has no purpose. Those books have influenced more people for Jesus than anything she could have done physically in India. You see, you got to figure out that God has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose. This is what it looks like. No matter what comes your way, his purpose is for you to give glory to Jesus. So this will be a moment, a spotlight moment like that golfer, where I can tell people that my faith is in Jesus, not in golf. Maybe the worst of circumstances. Maybe number two, your purpose is to point people to Jesus, where in those darkest days you can tell people, hey, I have a faith in Jesus. He's going to help me through this. Number three, maybe the purpose is for you to become more Christ-like, like I told the children today, that it's all about becoming more and more like Jesus. And maybe in those dark days, you will learn what it looks like to be more like Jesus. Now, I have to tell you that the world has a purpose for your life. The world's going to tell you that money is your purpose. Or accumulating more stuff is your purpose. Or having fame and your name in the paper or in the news is your purpose. Or having popularity is your purpose. Or having the best job is getting ahead is your purpose. Or having good health or just plain having fun, which seems to be the most common idea, is that's my purpose in life. But I want to tell you, when you have faith, you understand that God has a purpose. What is God's purpose for your life? Have you ever paused when things are happening to you and things are happening around you and things are happening against you and you say, God, I'm going to trust your purpose in your hands. I'm going to trust your purpose that good will come out of this circumstance. Now, he's not saying that God wants evil to happen to you. He's not saying that God is behind everything that happens to you, but what he's saying is that you can trust his purpose to work good in that situation. Now, the third thing we find in this passage, number three, that I'm going to have to trust that all things are known by God. So, once again, there are no accidents, there's no surprises with God, and he actually tells us this in verse 29, for those whom he foreknew. So now we need to understand something about God. God is not bound by time. He's not in a calendar. He is not in a clock mindset. He is above time. So past, present, and future are the same to him. That's why he never gets surprised with anything, okay? And so because God is above time and God is omniscient, which is a theological word that says that he knows everything and everyone. Now, there was a spelling champion recently. Man, if you watch that on ESPN, you would be in awe. The kids coming up, the next generation, they are smart. I'm telling you. They know how to spell words I don't even know how to say. And these kids are so young, and I mean, I don't know how they get so smart. And do you know that the word that the champion won on was the word koinonia? Maybe test yourself later, see if you can spell it. But the idea that it's a Greek word, the idea of the fellowship we can have with God. God knows us and he loves us and he sees our life from beginning to end. And it says that those he foreknew, he also predestined, that God has a plan for every purpose in every life. This is one of the reasons why the secular evolutionist worldview just grieves the heart of God, because what it says is that you're an accident. That you're just a collision of atoms and somehow a blob of mud formed you and just kind of happened. And I want to tell you, God's word is so clear. He is the creator of your life and he has a plan for your life. He has a destiny for your life. The word predestined means to determine beforehand. He knows what your life is all about. He knows your gifts. He knows your abilities. He knows your challenges. He knows why you were created. In fact, one of the great questions of philosophy, if you go to a university and you take a philosophy class, one of the great questions, they're going to just beat their heads against the wall. What is the purpose of life? And I want to tell you, it's so clear in God's word. Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And until you find the purpose of God for your life, until you trust in that purpose, you will be lost. You will be lost. But God has a purpose. He has predestined your life to have a purpose. And this is what it looks like, to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, God created us to be in his image. And then sin comes. And the image gets all messed up. I mean, really messed up. And then we come to know Jesus, and we are restored to his image. You see, he created us in his image, and then through faith in Christ, he can restore us to his image. And it's not physical. It's not that we would look like a bunch of Jewish men with the beard and the sandals and stuff. It's talking about the character of God. And the greatest goal or focus for your life, no matter what is happening to you or around you, is to become more and more like Jesus. In fact, it's the prayer of my heart that you would see Jesus in me. It's my prayer for you that we could see Jesus in you. Leighton Ford said it like this: God loves us the way we are. Isn't that great? He loves me the way I am. Awesome. Oh, wait a second. But he loves us too much to leave us that way. So he's going to do something with us to make us more like him. He loves you the way you are, but then he's going to transform you. And he has a purpose. Now it says, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, we get confused with the idea that Jesus is a firstborn. He is God himself, God the Son. And in the Greek, the word firstborn means heir. It means the head of the family. It means the leader. It means the one that all the family is following, the one who has preeminence. So the purpose is for us to take a step of faith and follow Jesus. And when we do that, he becomes the firstborn. He becomes the leader of the family. Revelation 1:5 says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. So the idea of the firstborn is that he rose from the grave, and now he deserves the throne for all of us to follow. Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Job 23:14, he will complete what he appoints for me. So an act of faith is that he has known me from the beginning of time. He has known me, and he has a plan for me, and he has a destiny for me, and he's going to help me no matter what happens, that I will become more and more like Jesus, and it'll be for his glory, not for mine. If you have not read the biography of David Brainerd, you need to do that at some point in your life. It is powerful. You see, back in the 1700s, this young man named David decided he was going to go into the wilderness on the East Coast there in Pennsylvania area and to reach out to the American Indians, the Native American Indians, and he was going to share the good news of Jesus with them. He had had a tough life at this point. His father had died when he was 9 years old. His mother died when he was 14 years old. He, as a young adult, suffered tuberculosis. Did not know how to treat it back then, so he's coughing up blood most of his adult life. He's in the wilderness, and he ends up dying at the age of 29. You think, now why in the world would I want to read a story about a guy who lost his dad, lost his mom, has tuberculosis, is out in the wilderness, and dies at the age of 29? During that time of his young adult life, he had relentless attacks of depression. If you read the book, he is sad most of the book. I mean, he is sad. His life has been really bad. He not only lost his parents, he's not only sick physically, but he was expelled from Yale because he had the gall of telling the teacher, you have as much grace as the chair you're sitting on. And they kicked him out of school. He never graduated. He was not allowed ordination. He never married. The girl that he liked decided to marry somebody else. He lived in the wilderness all alone. He reaches out to the Native American Indians, had very little success outwardly. He serves Jesus faithfully for 4 years, all alone, sick, coughing up blood, and dies at the age of 29. You think, wow, what an inspiring story. Thanks, Pastor Phil, for recommending that one. But during those 4 years in the wilderness, in his depression and in his aloneness, as he's coughing up blood, he writes out his thoughts. And for the last 250 years, people have been going around the world as missionaries, and they point back to David Brainerd. William Carey in India said David Brainerd's writings was what got his attention for the gospel. Henry Martin in Persia, Robert McShane in Scotland, David Livingston in Africa, Jim Elliot in Ecuador. Hundreds of missionaries said, when I saw the faith of David Brainerd and all that he faced, that got my attention. David Brainerd might have been sitting there going, what was the purpose? This makes no sense. I'm dying here at age 29. All I wanted to do was serve Jesus. And the purpose was known by God to be bigger than he could possibly imagine. And I want to say the same thing to you today. So now let me come to the therefore moment here. If you put your trust, your faith, in a good God that can work all things for good, that has a good purpose for your life, that he knows you and he's going to help you become more and more like Jesus, therefore, I can trust the Lord in everything because he has made an eternal commitment to me. Romans 8:30, one of the most powerful verses you could ever read in God's word. He makes a series of statements about every Christ follower. All of the statements are past tense verbs. Why does that matter? Okay, listen, completed action, certain reality, these statements about you, he knew me. Say that out loud with me. He knew me before the foundation of the earth. Ephesians 1:4, Psalm 139, he searched me, he knew me. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I can have a faith in a God who can work his good in every situation. Why? Because he knows me. Number two, he called me into his family forever and ever. I have been given the authority and the right to be called the child of God. He called me in an eternal transaction into a relationship with him. Past tense, it is a done deal. Number three, he justified me. He saw my sin, and he, past tense, completed action, declared me righteous in his eyes. I am covered. You are covered in the righteousness of Jesus. You have been justified. Permanent, past tense action. It cannot be changed in the courtroom of heaven. The throne room of heaven, the judge of the universe, has justified you. Completed action. And number four, he glorified me. Say it out loud with me. He glorified me. Past tense, you might looking at your body right now going, I don't see the glory right now. I understand. But in the throne room of heaven, he has already given you, declared a glorified position in heaven, a new body, Philippians 3, like the body of Jesus in John 17. The glory that was given to Jesus, he's going to give to his followers. Colossians 3:4, we will appear with him in glory. I'm going to tell you, you have been glorified. He knows you. He calls you. He justifies you. He glorifies you. And you can trust those promises. And it will give you a supernatural strength that you cannot possibly imagine. In his book, A Sweet and Bitter Providence, John Piper says it like this: life is not a straight line. leading from one blessing to the next and then finally to heaven. Life is a winding and troubled road, switchback after switchback. God is not just showing up after the trouble and cleaning it up. He is plotting the course and managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's faith. I'm going to trust during the windy road that God is going to do his work. So, summary. Say it out loud with me, these words. Number one, life is hard. Number two, God is good. Number three, God is sovereign. And number four, trust him. And that will help us be Jesus strong. Father in heaven, I thank you for your power and your strength that when we, in the midst of tough times, put our faith in you, that you can work all things together for good. We trust your purpose. Though we might not see your hand at work, we trust your heart today. If there's someone here that doesn't know you, I pray they would put their faith not in their own ability, but in the work of Jesus on their behalf. In his name we pray, amen.